I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, as we stand here this morning with our Bibles open, we come hopefully with hearts readied and open to hear from you, that you would speak to us, that you'd give us wisdom and insight. Lord, that our lives in some measurable way would be adjusted, changed, set on course. So Lord, speak to us as we prepare the next couple of weeks, getting ready for Christmas, all the different things that are going on in all of our lives, family gatherings and work parties and traffic and shopping and all the craziness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a right focus, a right mindset and heart. Lord, speak to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all those that agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. It is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you believe that to be true this morning? Most of you. Most of you would agree with the words of Jesus there. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, this is one of those sayings that even a lot of people who've never read the Bible or go to church, that they know. They've heard it before. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But very few of those people, even though they know the saying, they probably don't know it's in the Bible, and they probably don't know that Jesus said it. It's kind of an interesting word, in fact, because if you go looking through the Gospels, the account of Jesus's life and teaching and ministry, you won't find Jesus in the Gospels saying that, but apparently the Apostle Paul had heard the Lord Jesus say that, or he had heard others tell him that the Lord Jesus had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think that there is a sense in which we need to regularly be reminded of this truth. Even if you're a person who studies the Bible, a student of the Bible, one who goes to church, and there's no better time of the year to be reminded of this truth than right now as we're preparing the last couple of weeks before Christmas. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I'm willing to bet that if we interviewed 100 kids, if we went over to the children's ministry and asked all of the kids there, what is your favorite part about Christmas? They'd probably all say what? Gifts, presents. They'd say Christmas gifts. That's what it's all about. Christmas is all about gifts. If you've read the book or seen the movie, The Grinch That Stole Christmas, that was their focus. Christmas was all about presents. It's all about gifts, getting something for yourself during that time. And I know that when I was a kid, that was certainly my focus. My focus on Christmas was in getting the gifts. And that focus and that mission to get what I wanted for Christmas, it began probably a couple months before Christmas. And I can remember specifically when it began when I was a kid, because it always began right about the time that the JCPenney Christmas catalog showed up in the mail. You guys remember that? Or maybe the Sears Wishbook catalog? You remember that big old thick thing? It was like 400 to 600 pages of consumeristic delight. It was like the Bible of Christmas joy. You know, it was filled with everything that you could ever want. And at the end of that catalog, there was this huge section of very glossy pictures of every toy a kid could ever want. And I remember when that catalog would come, when I was 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, and I can remember grabbing a Bic ballpoint pen and sitting down. She knows, because that's my mom sitting right there, circling in there all the different things that I wanted, and on the off chance that either mom or dad or maybe Santa Claus would get the drift that that was my wish list of what I wanted there in that book. And so I was kind of like priming the pump, if you will, of the things that I really want for Christmas. And that thing was filled with all kinds of things that I could want. Now you might go on Amazon and set up a wish list and publish it for other people to see what you want when you're getting ready for Christmas, whatever it may be. But in my house growing up, Christmas was a big deal. And if you've ever been around my parents' house at Christmas time, you know that my mom, she gets into the Christmas cheer when it comes to decorating, and she would begin that decorating process immediately after Thanksgiving. I mean, the Friday after Thanksgiving, the house would be decorated by the end of the day. And sometimes she would get started on Thursday night of Thanksgiving, getting those decorations ready. And as soon as those decorations were set up, I could pretty much bet that there would begin to be a steady flow of wrapped gifts underneath the Christmas tree. And I've got quite a few siblings. I've got 4 siblings, a sister and 3 brothers. And as those gifts would show up, then would begin the annual reconnaissance mission of going and looking under the tree to try and figure out what gifts were for me and what those gifts might be. Of course, my mom didn't really like this whole recon mission that we would go on to try and figure out what was there. But you know, you'd go through, mom wouldn't be there, she'd be out of the room, she'd be gone, you'd start picking through, making sure that you remember how it looks so you could try and get them in the right place, and looking for the ones with your name on it, and then, you know, checking the relative size and shape and weight and trying to shake them and figure out what that might be. Always keeping a tally of how many there were that I had versus my sister and my brothers, because it's a competition, you know. Mom's favorite is going to have the most gifts. So... You know, it's true. So I was always looking for which those gifts were, you know, trying to check it out. Now, my mom, like I said, she didn't like that we were doing this little recon mission trying to figure out what they were. So she'd try and trick us. And so one year, she figured that she wouldn't put name tags on any of the gifts and that she'd wrap them with different wrapping paper for each kid. It was like mom's cryptography, you know, to try and get the coded language in there. Another year, I remember that she kind of swapped names. And so if it said Miles, it wasn't really for Miles. That might be for my brother, Alan. If it said Alan, that might be for Paul. Problem is, mom would almost always confuse herself with the codes. And so by Christmas morning, she's kind of going, oh, I don't remember. Open that. Nope, that's not for you. Let's give that over here. It's true, isn't it? Yes, it's so true. So Christmas, I just remember it always being about gifts and presents, and that was what I was excited about as a kid. And quite frankly, the Christmas gifts still, as an adult, it's not much different. I love Christmas for Christmas gifts, but it's not necessarily in the receiving of the gifts, but now it has changed. And being a parent, now there's a greater joy in giving that gift and watching the kids open those things that they really wanted and just the joy that they have in receiving the thing that they were really looking forward to getting. So there is, just as Jesus said here, a blessing in giving gifts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And as an adult, I can say that really is true. It brings us to point number one on our outline, sermon guide there in your bulletin. Christmas is all about giving and receiving. Christmas is all about giving and receiving. It is a true blessing to give a gift, especially when you find that perfect gift. You know, the perfect gift for that perfect someone in your life, when you find the one that you go, this is just the right thing for this person. And there's an anticipation, there's a joy and an excitement when you identify that perfect gift. And you want to see the joy that they're going to receive when they get that gift. You know, we had our staff Christmas party just a couple of nights ago, and we have a white elephant gift exchange. And when Jason came, he showed up and he said, listen, the gift I've got tonight is great. And sure enough, I went home with that gift that night. I probably should have brought it with me tonight. It's a full onesie, with Santa Claus cats all over it. I can guarantee you I'm never going to wear it. But I do have it. It might show up at the gift exchange again in the future. But the perfect gift, when you find that perfect gift, there is great anticipation. I can't wait until this person opens this. And when you find that perfect gift, especially if you find that you have that, maybe you've heard of the book, The Five Love Languages, and one of those is if giving gifts. My wife is one of those people that's one of her major love languages is giving gifts. She loves to give gifts. In fact, if I would allow her with a budget that never ended, she would buy gifts every day of the year to give to somebody, and maybe multiple gifts on a day. But she is really good at giving gifts. She loves to give gifts. She gets excited about giving gifts. And like so many people who are gift givers, if that's your love language and you love to give gifts, then she has this issue when she finds the perfect gift, she can hardly contain the excitement. And she can't wait to give the gift. And Christmas and birthdays are difficult because there's an appointed day for that gift to be given. And when she has the perfect gift and it's wrapped and it's ready to go, she immediately finds herself moving into this area of starting to give hints. Anyone, any other hint givers out here? Come on, raise your hand. You have some hint givers. Don't you want to know what your gift is? That's what I'll hear her say. I've heard it over the last 11, almost 12 years now. Don't you want to know what your gift is? And I'll kind of play the, oh, it's no big deal, you know. And I torture my poor wife. God bless you. And so she'll move into this. Don't you want to know? Don't you want a hint of what's in this gift? And the amazing thing is though she wants to give hints and she wants me to guess at what the gift is, she doesn't like when I spoil it and I figure out what the gift is. Like, it bothers her when I figure it out, which this is great. This last month was my birthday, and I was going through the credit card statement online. I was looking at one of these things, and I noticed on a credit card statement, on a credit card we don't use, that is put away. It's gone. I noticed that there were three charges, and one of them was pretty significant. I thought someone stole the card. And so I went downstairs and said, Andrea, you're not going to believe this. I think someone stole our credit card. And she looked at me like, what are you talking about? And I said, there was this big charge at the Sunglass Hut at the store, at the mall, and I didn't do it, and you don't even have that card. Well, somebody did steal the card. And I found out what my birthday gift was there, and she wasn't too happy that I found out what the gift was. So, but she's a gift giver, and she wants to give gifts. She loves giving gifts. She wants to give hints to the gifts. Maybe some of you are like that, but she doesn't like the gift to be spoiled. She doesn't want me to figure out what it is. So, of course, we try to conceal things in mystery. We try to wrap them. We try to hide them, whatever it may be. Sometimes my wife has done this. I hope I'm not kind of throwing you under the bus here, but she'll try and put a small gift in a big box to trick me. Or if it's a box that I might figure it out, she won't even put the gift in the box. She'll put a note in the box about what it is, and she'll hide the gift because she wants to trick me. And I'm good with it. It's okay, but she loves to give gifts. Point number two on your outline. It's hard to conceal the perfect Christmas gift. It's hard to conceal the perfect Christmas gift. And oftentimes that's the case because we want so much for that gift to be revealed, for it to be opened, for it to be seen. Now you may be wondering, why am I talking about this? Because I am convinced that our God is a gift giver just like this. Just like my wife. Our God loves to give gifts. How do I know that? Because God, Jesus, said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These are the words of our God. And he loves to give gifts. In fact, the reason you love to give gifts, if you do, is because you were created in the image and likeness of God. He has that desire to give the perfect gift. And that's where it came from in you as well. And God, when he has that perfect gift, he has a hard time not revealing it immediately. He has a hard time not giving hints about what that perfect gift is immediately. And what we're going to see today as we go through some of the scriptures is that our God, he is the gift-giving God. And our gift-giving God, he has the perfect gift for a broken and fallen world. And that perfect gift that he had wrapped in a mystery, concealed thousands of years ago, because he is such a gift giver, he gave hints all along the way until the day that that gift was revealed about what that gift was. And those hints that our God gave are what we call Bible prophecies. That through the prophets in the Old Testament, the first two-thirds of the Bible, we have all of these hints, hundreds of hints where God is saying, here's what this gift is like that I'm going to give to you, because God loves to give the perfect gift. Well, of course, the setup for the perfect gift is where we were in our passage of scripture last week. If you were here, we were in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You can turn there if you'd like, because we're going to be there this morning as well. Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. We began last week looking at what is called the creation story, the creation account, how that our God is a creator God, and he is a life-giving God. And so the Bible opens with the creation story where the life-giving God creates everything that we see here, even the things that we don't see. He spoke these things into existence. And Genesis chapter 1, it tells us about the origins of everything that is. And at the end of that creation story, God looked at all that he had made and he said, behold, it is very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God looked at his creation and said, it is all very good. And that was the account of how everything came to be. It was very, very good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, the story unfolds a little bit more. There's kind of a retelling of it. And God creates not just the heavens and the earth, and not just the moon and all the stars, and not just the sea and everything in the sea, or the sky and everything in the sky, but God also creates a garden, a perfect, beautiful garden in which are many beautiful trees that look good to the eyes, but also bear fruit that is good for food. And he created man, and he placed man in the midst of this garden. And God essentially said, this is a gift for you. This garden is a gift for you, because God is a gift-giving God. And so Adam, the first man, is told, this is all for you. But there's one tree in the garden that's not for you. It's off limits. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, if you were here last week, you know that when I say that, you shall surely die, you're supposed to do what? Dun, dun, dun. That's right. Okay. So he was given this command. And then God gives the gift of the garden to Adam, but then God also gives to Adam a helper that's comparable, compatible, to be with him, beside him, in this endeavor that God has given to them. So there was Adam and there was Eve, the first man, the first woman. God oversaw the joining the two of those together as one flesh. They became husband and wife. The scriptures say in Genesis chapter 2, the last verse, that they were naked, they were not ashamed. And then we move into Genesis chapter 3, where we read about the serpent that was more cunning than all the beasts of the field, and how that he came and he spoke to the woman. And he said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of all the trees in the garden?" She said, "Listen, we can eat of everything except for the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We shall not eat of it, nor shall we touch it, or else we'll die." And of course, the enemy, the adversary, the serpent, he cunningly says to her, you won't die. You'll be okay. God knows that in the moment that you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. And when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was good to the eyes, that it was desirable to make one wise, she took and she ate and she gave to her husband and he ate. And the scriptures say their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. Previously, they were naked and unashamed. Now they're naked and they're ashamed. And so they sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings to try and cover up their nakedness. Now there's a separation where there wasn't one before. They were one flesh, nothing separating them. And now there's a separation between humanity. But then the next bit of the story, we read that God came into the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." God enters in. He comes into this situation. And when they heard that he's there in the garden, they are freaked out. The knowledge that came by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it brought shame and it brought fear. And so they hide themselves ashamed of what they've done, guilty. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, verse 9, Genesis chapter 3, "Adam, where are you?" God is a missionary God. He seeks out that which is lost. And so he comes in and says, "Adam, where are you?" So Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself." And God said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded that you shall not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, your fault, you did this. She gave to me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said to the the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Now look at this, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Between the serpent and the woman, there will be an enmity between them. "And between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I recognize that in these words, in verse 15, there is some poetic language, not fully easy to grab onto, to understand immediately. But here in this poetic language is the mystery of the Christmas gift that God has, the perfect gift for a broken world. God's wrapped it in poetic mystery here. And that's actually what we see when we look at the prophetic hints in the Old Testament about God's perfect gift for a broken world. They're often wrapped in mystery, but God slowly unfolds these hints over thousands of years because God's so excited about the perfect gift for a broken world. He keeps dropping these hints along the way, and this is the first one. He says, "Listen, there is a gift that I'm going to bring. It's the right gift. It's the perfect gift for a broken world, and this gift is going to come from a woman, and it is going to be a man, an individual who's going to come, and he, when he comes, he's going to accomplish a task. He's going to do something great. He's going to bring a death blow to the one, the serpent, who brought this brokenness to the world." Yes, he, in the process of bringing this death blow to the one who brought the brokenness, he will himself be wounded. "You shall bruise his heel," but he's going to bruise your head, serpent. And the word "bruise" there, it could literally be translated "crush." He's going to crush your head when he comes, this one, the seed of a woman. And so we have here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, immediately after the fall, immediately after the brokenness came into the world through sin, we have this hint about God's perfect gift for a broken world. Which brings to mind, it brings before us a really important truth that we need to understand. The redemptive plan of God, of Jesus coming to this world, was not like a backup contingency plan that God had to kind of huddle up and go, okay, we got to figure out how to fix this. This was God's plan from the beginning. Genesis 3:15, there's going to come one, a man born of a woman who is going to crush the one who brought brokenness to this world. And so we're given the first hint. Their Bible scholars, Bible teachers, they call this verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, they call it the proto-evangelion. It is the first mention of the gospel story, the good news that God is going to bring. One commentator, one Bible teacher, he said, this is the first glimmer of the gospel here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. As God says, listen, I've got a great gift for you. It's not ready to be opened. It's not ready to come. It's not the right time yet. It's not Christmas morning. But I got a hint. Don't you want to know what my gift is? It's going to be an individual born of the seed of woman, and he will come to destroy the curse that the serpent has brought upon this world. Well, we fast forward just a tiny bit from Genesis chapter 3 over to Genesis chapter 12. Jump over there, 9 chapters. Genesis chapter 12 gives us the next hint about this gift that the gift-giving God has for humanity, for a broken and fallen world. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. We're introduced to a new character here. Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, or we might know him as Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless him who blesses you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, get this, in you or through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. And there God has this conversation with Abraham, and he says, listen, I want you to come follow me. And as you follow me to this land that I'm going to show you, I am going to bring a gift through you and to you and for all people. There's going to be this blessing that's going to come forth from you. Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 3 told us that it would be a man coming of the offspring of a woman who would break the bondage of sin, that would destroy the serpent and his curse. And this individual, we're told in Genesis chapter 12, he's going to come from a specific family. Of all the families on the face of the earth, he's going to come from the family of Abraham. But not just from the family of Abraham. As you follow the story into Genesis chapter 17, you see that this promised one is going to come through Abraham's son Isaac. You see, Abraham didn't only have one son, but the son through which the promised blessing is going to come is going to come through his son Isaac. And then you fast forward to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, and you find not only is he going to come through Abraham's son Isaac, but through Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob had two sons, Jacob and Esau, but God says this one's going to come through the younger son Jacob. The blessing will be. And as you follow the story to the very last chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49, you find that this man, Jacob, he had 12 sons, and there his 12 sons are being blessed by their father, Jacob, in Genesis 49. And in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, he says to one of his sons, Judah, he says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Verse 10, Genesis 49, it says this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, until peace comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Genesis chapter 3, God says, listen, there is going to come a blessing. The perfect gift for a broken world is going to be a man from the offspring of a woman. He will come to crush the serpent and the brokenness that the serpent has brought into this world. And not only will he come as a man through the seed of a woman, he will come from the family of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah. But God's hints continue. Hundreds of years later, when the people of Abraham, the nation of Israel, when they are secure in their borders, the land of Israel, when they're established there, they have a king ruling over them, their second king. His name was David. He was a man after God's own heart. Even though he was a sinful person, just like all of us, he was a man after God's own heart. And there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he has this conversation with God. God speaks to David and he says this to him. 2 Samuel 7 verse 16, David, to your house and your kingdom, it shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And so we see that this man, the offspring of a woman, come to destroy the brokenness that the serpent has brought into this world from the family of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah. He will be of the royal line of King David, a son of David, the scriptures say. You fast forward a little bit more after that, you come about 300 years after King David, there was a prophet in the land of Israel by the name of Isaiah. And he gave this prophecy. It's found in Isaiah chapter 7. I'd like you to turn there if you could. Turn to about the middle of your Bible. You'll be in the Psalms. Just turn to the right a little bit, and you'll find the big book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. This verse appears many times on Christmas cards every single year. So it's very likely that you've seen it somewhere along the way. Isaiah chapter 7, God is speaking to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. And he says this to him in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which the New Testament tells us is translated God with us. You see, the gift-giving God who loves to give gifts, so much so that he's got the perfect gift for a broken and fallen world, but because he loves to give so much, he can hardly conceal what this great gift is. He's giving us hints all the way along. He says this gift is going to be an individual, a man who's born of a woman who will come to deliver a death blow to the serpent who brought the brokenness into the world. He's going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, through King David, and he's going to be born by miraculous means to a virgin who's never been with a man. She shall conceive and bear a child, a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. He is not just a man, he is God with us, stepping into our world to deal with the brokenness. Listen, point number three on your outline. Christmas exists because God is the gift-giving God. Christmas exists because God is the gift-giving God. He loves to give gifts. That's why we have this holiday where we exchange gifts, because we remember our God, who is the gift-giving God, who absolutely loves to give the perfect gift. And he had the perfect gift for a broken and fallen world. And these hints are given to us throughout the scriptures. There are hundreds of hints around the first coming of Jesus, his advent 2,000 years ago that we celebrate as Christmas. I'm just hitting on a few of them here, that he was of the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, from the line of King David, that he would be born of a virgin by miraculous means. We're also told not just about his line or his miraculous birth, but we're told specifically where he would be born. If you've ever read through the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus, you know that there were wise men who came from the east to give gifts to the king because they had seen his star. And they came to the king of Israel at that time, a man by the name of Herod, and they said to him, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Where will he be born?" And King Herod, he went to the priests, he went to the scribes, and they said, "Where is he going to be born?" And they said to him, "Listen, the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he told us he would be born in Bethlehem." So God gave the hint. He will be a man born of a woman, come to deliver a death blow to Satan. And he will be of the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, through King David, born in Bethlehem to a girl who's never been with a man. By miraculous means, he shall come. God can't contain this great gift that he desired so much to give to humanity. I want to finish this look at some of these hints with one of the great statements about him. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9. If you're still in Isaiah chapter 7, just two chapters over, Isaiah chapter 9 gives us some more hints about the coming of this great gift. Isaiah 9, verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. You see, this gift would come to the peoples of this world, but he would come from Bethlehem. He would come to the place called Galilee. He would be the one who'd bring light to those who were in darkness, those who were under the shadow of death. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you have broken the yoke of his burden. This one who would bring light to those in darkness, he would come to bring joy to all peoples. He would come to break the burden of sin, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noise of battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. How is this going to come? For unto us, verse 6, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Would you circle that word given? And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This great gift is a child that is born, but it's a son that was given. And he has come to bring peace. He has come to bring freedom. He has come to bring joy. He comes to establish his kingdom, his rule, his reign that will go on forever. Of course, it becomes clear sitting on this side of the gift being opened just exactly what this was that we're looking for. The gift, the perfect gift of the gift-giving God for a broken world. Of course, it's Christ. It's Jesus. He has come, the Prince of Peace, to bring joy and to bring freedom and to destroy the curse of the brokenness of sin. Why? Well, the most famous, most translated verse of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so, what? He loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Point number 4 on your outline. The best gifts are always an expression of love. The best gifts are always an expression of love. And that's exactly what the greatest gift in all human history, exactly what it was, an expression of love. The love of the gift-giving, life-giving Creator God, who looked at the brokenness of this world. And as he looked at the brokenness, he didn't say, all right, just scrap it. Let's start over again. He says, no, let's deal with this problem. I have the perfect gift for a broken world. And so for thousands of years, he gave hint after hint after hint. This one will be a man born of a woman, come to crush the head of the serpent who brought the brokenness of the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah through the line of David, born in Bethlehem by miraculous means to a virgin who would conceive and bring forth Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we ask the question, why? Why Christmas? Well, Christmas exists because we live in a broken world. And Christmas exists because our God is the gift-giving God. Because he loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, as we finish up, we're going to partake of communion together. Communion is where we take a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice, and we remember Jesus' body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, because Jesus demonstrated God's love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gift, church. And as we are getting ready in just 2 weeks to celebrate by exchanging gifts, I pray that the best gift that we could give, we would give. The knowledge of the truth of the greatest gift that could ever be given. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. Because by his death, burial, and resurrection, he destroys the brokenness of this world. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And the ushers, they're going to pass out the bread and the cup. Just take a little piece of bread, take a cup, hold on to it, because we're going to partake together in just a few minutes. But as they're coming, let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Your gifts of grace that you have given to us, you've poured out upon us. Lord, we are not at all deserving But Lord, in your mercy and in your love, you've poured out this gracious gift upon us. And I pray over the next 2 weeks, especially because of the opportunity that this holiday presents to us, that we would be compelled by your love to share the good news of your grace with our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members, our friends, those who, if we ask them the question, why do you celebrate Christmas? They may not have a good answer. But Lord, I pray that we would know that because this world is broken and because you are the gift-giving God, we celebrate this great holiday. Lord, thank you for laying down your life for us, for giving your body and shedding your blood that we could have life forevermore. We praise you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.